The scripture reading today will be from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, to one 1, and to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He went who had received the 5 talents and went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. And when he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have is what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not even what he has will be taken away. And it cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, and in the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
This morning I want to talk to you about using what God has given you. I think that probably seems pretty clear from the verses that we've read here today that we're going to look at talents, and not from the perspective of the financial aspect of what talents were in this section of Scripture, but more importantly, what you do with what you've been given. This was a request that was given to me a few weeks ago, so again, I would tell you, if you have a request, you have something that you want talked about, you want spoken about, please talk to me, talk to one of the elders. We would be happy to address those concepts, those topics for you, or those contexts, whatever it may be. Please, if you have a suggestion, you have something you want talked about, let us know about that. Using what God has given you, when I was studying for this lesson, preparing for it, the situation in my mind that kept coming up from my upbringing was my sophomore year of high school. For those of you that don't know, I don't look near as athletic as I used to in high school or in college, but from the age of 4 to the age of 19, I played a lot of baseball. In fact, that was my entire life, and one of my greatest, I think, learning lessons that I ever had in baseball was my sophomore year. So my sophomore year, we had a different coach. He had played over a decade in professional, both in Japan as well as here in the United States. And I remember the first thing that he told us before our first game, and that was, I'm going to play you for 10 games where you think you should be, where your talents you think should be used. And for 10 games, we were fortunate enough to end up being 6-4 instead of probably what should have been closer to 4-6, just because we hit better than I expected we would. After those 10 games, he said, when we reach that point, I'm going to play you where I think your talents would be used best. And guys were playing where they had never played before. They were in a lineup in places they'd never been before. Guys were leading off that had below average speed. And you ask, why in the world is that guy leading off? Why is he the first guy up? Because his on-base percentage is incredible. He's going to get on all the time. Why is that guy hitting three-hole? Well, we don't have a guy that can smash it out of the park, but he hits really well in terms of extra base hits. Everything that he had done for that next 10 games seemed completely random until we started winning games. In fact, we went on a 10-game winning streak. And you think, well, why did that happen? He could see how good we were in the situations that would best use our talents. Sometimes we think that we're really good at something, and the reality is we're terrible at it. But that doesn't mean that you can't be really good at something else, or even in the same sport, even in the same extracurricular activity, the same job, whatever that may be, if your talents aren't used appropriately, whether by your choosing or whoever's above you, you're not reaching the full potential that you could be. So the question I really want us to address today is, are you using what God has given you to the best of your ability? He's not going to put you in a situation that you can't excel and go beyond what you believe to be capable of. But the problem with life is we get in the way of what God thinks that we're capable of, because we have our own beliefs, we have our own ideas. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is five concepts. I assure you we'll stay within a very appropriate time period of those five concepts. We're going to look at a few verses to talk about, within this context and outside of this context, how we can use the talents that God has given us. Not the money, not the resources, but what God has blessed us with as individuals and as a collective here at Woodland to be better for Him and His kingdom. If you're taking down notes, the lesson will be as follows. Number one, the product of your work. That's number one. Number two, you are given what you need. Number three, we aren't all created equal. And I'll explain what I mean by that. We are all made in the image of God, but if you look around, as close as our genetic disposition may be, there are differences about every one of us. That's what makes you unique. Number four, we work for the master, not for ourselves. And finally, number five, we will be held accountable for what we do in this life in the next. So as we start our lesson this morning, I want you to look at a few passages with me, and we're going to talk about those in the context of the product of your work. And what I mean by that is that think about the beginning of time. In Genesis, what does God do with Adam? He gives Adam jobs, to name the animals. All the things that when he creates Adam in his image, he says, here's all the stuff that I want you to do. Here's all the rules that you have to follow, or the one rule that you have to follow in the Garden of Eden. Here are all the things that I've given you to accomplish and to do. Produce work for me. When you look at the passage in Galatians 6 and 7 through 8, that's Galatians 6 and 7 through 8, he says something that I don't think many people, especially Christians, believe today. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. For too many Christians today, I would argue with you that when you become a Christian, we have this attitude that we have a bus ticket to heaven. And all we have to do is wait for the bus to show up. Have you ever thought about that perspective? We live in a society where things are free. They get handed out. You don't have to work for them. And for some reason, that has bled into the minds of Christians today. It's becoming more and more and more prevalent. People don't study their lessons before they come to class. They just expect to be taught everything they need to know about life in that short 45-minute period that class is. During a sermon, they expect to be wowed and just blown away by the sermon and by the verses that are included and the discussion that happens, that they will leave for the entirety of the rest of the week to be built up and ready to go. If you come back on Sunday night and you're able to do that, we live in a society where we just expect everything to be handed to us, and all we literally have to do is show up. My friends, if you think that that's what your goal in life should be, and that's what the goal the shepherds have here for you and your soul is, then you are sorely mistaken. God has given you so much that you could use your talents for. Whether you're a one-talent person, whether you're a two-talent person, whether you're a five, a 10, a 500-talent person, regardless of what He has given you to use, if you think that all you have to do is show up, you are sorely mistaken. You know what the most important part of learning how to play an instrument is? It's not showing up for the concert. It's the hours and the hours of practice leading up to it. Do you know what the greatest players in any sport have ever done? Practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. When you strive to be the absolute best that you can be, every time you have an opportunity to get better, to sharpen yourself, those individuals will reap what they've sown. If you're a slothful servant and you don't produce from the things that God has given you, the work that you have in front of you that you can accomplish, no one's going to plow the field for you. You've got to get off your backside and do the work yourself, because ain't nobody going to do it for you. When it comes down to your soul especially, nobody is going to ensure that you get to heaven more than you are. And more importantly, nobody knows your heart better than God does. People can see and think the superficial version of you. Yeah, that person's great. They come to services, they talk the talk, they even walk the walk. But are you really producing work for God with the talents and the things that He's given you? Or are you simply just hoping that when Christ comes back, or maybe you die, hey, I'm a Christian, I have that bus ticket, all I got to do is show up. If that's what you think, you need to get to work. And you might need to pay a little bit more attention to what we talk about today in these verses. 2 Corinthians 9 and 6 also says that 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. For those of you that don't know, Derek was a basketball coach for a long time. I guarantee you, if you asked him, which guys produce better during the season, the guys that work their tails off in the off season, or the guys that just happen to show up after wrestling was over, after football was over, to the basketball court? Who do you think got better? Who do you think produced more? Who do you think reaped more from what they'd sown? The guys that worked their tails off, or the girls that worked their tails off in the off season, that prepared to get ready to do those things. Michael taught band for a long time. You could ask him, who do you think did better when they'd march on the field, whenever they would come to check off to make sure that what they had learned and prepared for was better? If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. Quit thinking that you can just show up and everything's going to be handed to you. Quit thinking that you can just show up and do nothing with your life and then hope that and pray when you get to the point where God says, all right, you're either going here or you're going here, that He's just going to say, yeah, you know what, you're in Christ. You really didn't do anything during life, but you know what, good for you. You didn't do a whole lot. There you go. How do you think it's going to work out? How do you think life is going to be for you? The product of your work. Stop thinking that you don't have to do anything to reap something. When we talk about the second section of this, people might say, well, I'm not given what I need to be successful. You're wrong. You have a mind, don't you? You have a will to work. I promise you, coaches would take someone with an incredible work ethic far over some prima donna that's a five-star in football or in basketball or in baseball any day. Because you know why? The three-star or the two-star that works really hard is going to show up. They may not have the speed, they may not have the strength, but I guarantee you they're going to be at the weight room at 6:30 when they're supposed to be. They're going to work their tail off during that workout. The employer that hires somebody, when you talk about someone that's going to work for you, if you put them in the right position and they have the right work ethic, that's the person that I want working for me. I don't want someone that happens to be really smart but doesn't have a good work ethic. You are given what you need. You can't make the excuse that God hasn't given you what you need. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. That's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. What I want you to realize from this context is that when we talk about the talent that's given, don't think of it in terms of a penny. It's not a penny that the master's giving these people. He's giving them enough resources to be successful. He's not setting them up for failure. The Lord is a righteous judge because he does not put you in a situation that you are not capable of handling. He doesn't give you a way of escape that you don't have an ability to get out of. But he will not give you situations that you can't handle should you choose to do them. When we look at this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, read with me. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these, he has given us his precious and magnificent promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, now that you have escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities and continue to grow them, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever lacks these traits is nearsighted to the point of blindness, having forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a lavish reception in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God hasn't given you a situation that you can't handle. God hasn't put you in situations that you're not capable of not just excelling, but excelling still more. You have the right to choose what you want to do. He's given you the free will to choose to work hard for the kingdom, to work hard for God. Or you can choose to be the slothful servant. You can bury your head in the sand and just hope and pray that when the bus shows up, that you have your ticket ready. The problem is, it's not going to be good enough. When you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we also speak to this, that this master expected his servants to do more than just passively persevere with what had been entrusted to them. Think about that from your perspective in your life. Do you just kind of pass through? Are you just kind of, well, today I'm going to get up, I'm going to do my normal routine, I'm just going to get through life. And tomorrow I'm going to do the same thing. And next week, next year, don't you want more for yourself? Spiritually, financially, professionally. Don't you want more in your family than just the status quo and being passive? Don't you want more than that? Because it's there in front of you if you choose to work for it. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." God did not set aside things for you to accomplish that he didn't beforehand think that you could accomplish. Do you understand what that passage is saying? He did not set things in front of you spiritually that he did not think that you could handle, that he did not think that you could accomplish. It's your choice to choose not to do those things. He did not put you in situations or in a family or in a job in a way that you can't accomplish what you need to for the kingdom, what you need to for your family, what you need to for your life. What are you doing with it, though? Are you working hard at it, or are you simply passively allowing life to hit you in the face and you just accept it every time it does? Because if you are, you need to wake up. You need to go to work. Because you've been given everything that you need to be successful. It's your choice to choose to do so. Point number three, we aren't all created equal. Now, what I don't mean by that, and take this to the bank, I don't mean that you're not created in the image of God. We are all created in the image of God. But Derek is a lot taller than I am. I'm picking on Derek today. Andy's a lot taller than I am. he's a lot better at engineering than I am, too. I'm terrible at engineering. Math was not my strong suit. Fortunately, I figured that early, and it didn't cost me too much in student loans, that I needed to just go down the path of science. When we talk about the fact that we're created in the image of God, we are. We're all given the same opportunity by a righteous judge to be successful. We see that in the parable of the talents. The guy that he knew with the resources of 5 talents would produce with that, he gave 5 talents. The guy that he knew with 2, I can't give him more than 2 because he won't be successful with more than 2. Can't give him less than 2 because that's not enough for him to be successful. He needs 2 talents. The guy that has 1, he just needs 1. Don't think that you're any less as the 1 talent person than the person that has 500. You are not measuring yourself against someone else. You are measuring yourself against the cross. You are measuring yourself simply against what bar you set for yourself to accomplish. What Mike accomplishes in his life and Becky and their family, that is what they are set to accomplish, not me. I cannot consider myself equal with them. We are equal heirs to the kingdom of God, but we are not equal in our talents. We're not equal in what God has set before us. If you start comparing yourself far more to other people and what they're able to accomplish for God, then simply what God has set before you to accomplish for yourself, then you're missing the point of what He wants you to accomplish for Him. Go to work for me, He says. That's what makes Him a righteous judge. That's what makes God a righteous judge, in that what we see here in 1 Corinthians 12, this aspect of what the church is to be like, how there's all these different types of individuals in the church, but with one and Jesus as our head, we can be far more successful synergistically together because of what we bring to the table individually and collectively. In chapter 12 and verse 5 of 1 Corinthians, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. What you do in your life brings glory to the kingdom. What I do in my life can bring glory to the kingdom. We can both bring glory to the kingdom if we choose to work hard for what the Master has given us. But stop comparing yourself and trying to make yourself equal with another heir, because you're not competing with them in the terms of what the Master sees in you. That's why we have this parable. It's a fictional story, but it tells a truthful understanding in that someone is a 5-talent person. You may not be, but you know what? That's okay. In God's eyes, if we are all equal heirs, just accomplish what He set before you and what you can, and that's all that He asks of you. Does that not sound great? To work for a master who only asks you to do what you're capable of doing. How often have you been working for an employer, or you've been in a relationship with someone that keeps expecting more and requesting more out of you than what you're capable of doing? God doesn't ask that of you. He simply asks you to accomplish what He has set before you and what you can. Point number 4 is remembering who you're working for in that context. You don't work for the world. You don't work for your employer spiritually. You don't even work for your family spiritually. In the sense of who is the main master in this case for you, it's God. God is your master. You fulfill what God asks of you, everything else is going to fall in line perfectly. Understand what I mean when I say that. If I consider God as the master of my family, as Christ as the head of the church, but also as the head of my family, if I desire to fulfill and accomplish what Christ asks of me, a husband, as a father, as a provider, if I choose to do those things to the best of my ability, am I not accomplishing what He asks of me? Absolutely. The same goes for you. Who is the master of your life? Who are you choosing to serve? Yourself and to protect yourself, or to go to work for God and do the best that you can with what He has given you? Colossians 3 and 23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily," not slothfully, heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Don't forget who you're serving. Don't forget why you're serving. We sing a song, "Make Me a Servant." If you're not a servant to God first, you need to change your priorities. Doesn't mean you can't serve your family. Doesn't mean you can't serve your employer. Put food on the table. Doesn't mean that you can't serve anything that you choose to serve. But if God is not number one, then you need to come up with a new number one. You need to think long and hard about what it is you're doing with your life. Because we work for the master first, not for ourselves. And you need to remember that, because you will be held accountable for what you do in this life, for what you choose to do with what God has given you, for what you choose to do in your family, for what you choose to do financially, for what you choose to do professionally, for what you choose to do for Woodland. You will be held accountable. Maybe not by your employer, maybe not by your family, maybe not by our shepherds, but you will be held accountable to God for all the actions that you choose to do. We see that laid out very clear by Solomon at the very end in chapter 12 when he kind of comes into summation. Let's turn over there and look at that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that's Ecclesiastes chapter 12. If you'll turn over there with me really quickly, that's Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And let's go to verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the end of the matter. All has been heard. For God, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon, kind of like myself, can be pretty long-winded in a lot of the things that he says. It's kind of funny that he takes 12 chapters to get to the last two verses that pretty much summarize all of life. But when you talk about what he's saying here, whether anybody knows what you're doing with your life, you know. And more importantly, God knows. You're working hard, good for you. Keep working hard. If you're not, you better pick up the pace. Get back to work. But do it in a sense of what God has given you. Sometimes when we talk about being held accountable, it's hard to understand what God is expecting of us, what God is expecting in terms of what we're supposed to produce. Jesus explains that very well for us in this context. If you go back with me to Matthew, back in the chapter where we started, 25, turn down to verse 21. We're going to read these verses and the lesson will be yours. Turn back, if you will, again, back to Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. After everything that's been happening, the master comes back, and in response to the first that had five talents that produced, he says, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The servant who had received the two talents also came and said, "Master, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." That's what you want. That's the response that you want for the work that you've done here in this life. It isn't perfect. Don't think that you're going to be perfect. It's not what God asks of you. You are made perfect through Jesus Christ. But he does ask you to work hard and use the things that he's given you to work hard at. If you don't, here's his answer to you with the slothful servant. In verse 24, finally the servant who had received the one talent came and said, "Master, I know that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So in my fear, I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what belongs to you." His response, "You wicked and lazy servant," replied his master. "You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received it back with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But the one who does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw that worthless servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The master says, you didn't have to produce a talent. You could have at least just taken it and drawn interest for me. You didn't do anything with it. And that's the message we have to take home from here today. He didn't do anything to produce for the master. He did nothing. He literally went out and buried it. He literally went out and just said, he's really scary. I don't want to mess with him. I don't want to mess this up. So I'm just going to wait till he comes back, and I'll just give it back to him. Is that what you're doing with your life today? I sure hope not. But if you are, you need to really think where you're at in life. What are your goals? What do you want to accomplish? We are not all created equal in the sense of what you're capable of accomplishing, but you are perfectly capable of accomplishing what God has asked you to do in your life. More importantly, if you're not a Christian, you're more than capable of accomplishing what he asks of you to be right before him and to be righteous. He sent his son to die for you on a cross that you might have a hope with him. And as his son says, Michael, if you don't mind putting the song up on the board, who at my door is standing? Jesus says in the beginning of Revelation, I knock on the other side of the door. I wait for your response. If you're not a Christian today, what's your response to him? He's done all the work for you. You simply have to choose him, to become obedient to him, to submit your life to him and become a bondservant to work for him and no longer work for yourself. If you are a Christian and you've been a slothful servant, guess what? There's still breath in your lungs. Your heart's still beating. Get back to work. I'll never forget a lesson I learned from my 4.5-year-old daughter. I was sitting on the couch. It had been a long day. And as we're laying there, she said, Dad, let's get up. Let's go do something. Honey, I really don't want to get up and do something. Dad, you're being lazy. Get up. Let's go do something. Okay, honey, you know what? You're right. Let's go do something. Don't waste the time that God's given you with your family. Don't waste the time that God's given you with this congregation. Don't waste the time and the breath in your lungs that God has given you, because it could be taken away so quickly and so silently that you could never imagine what it would be like until it happens. Make your life right with him today if you are a servant of God and you haven't been living righteously, or if simply you need the prayers of the congregation. Please come forward and make it known as we stand and as we sing.